By way of introduction, let's lay some ground rules as we deal with this subject. What about using women translators or interpreters? The first ground rule that we must establish is that our responsibility as Christians is to obey the Word of God. And if we don't understand that, we're going to have a problem. And I'm not going to assume anything as we deal with this subject. We must come to understand that the Word of God is pure. He is our shield, and we are not to add to it nor take away from it, lest he reprove us and we be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. We are to obey the Word, Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The greatest work of the church, as Brother Kaiser has so adequately dealt with, is the work of evangelism. The responsibility to take the gospel to the lost. That's the work of the church in a nutshell. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 through 16. That's our mission, to evangelize the lost. But when we look at evangelizing the lost, the foundational principle of doing that work is that whatever we do in accomplishing the evangelization of the lost must be done by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 17. And while we are zealous for evangelizing the lost, whether they are the lost on a domestic scene or it's the lost on an international scene, it must be done in accordance to what Jehovah has said and what he has authorized. And we have no right, we have no authority to do anything that is not authorized by Jehovah God. Matthew 7, 21 and following clearly points out that many will come unto Jesus in the last day and say, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things? Jesus doesn't discount the good that they did. He simply says, depart from me, for I never knew you, you who do the work of iniquity or lawlessness, or literally without my authority. The fall of the Iron Curtain and the fall of the Soviet bloc nations has provided great opportunities for evangelism. It has provided us with an opportunity to go into places where formerly people who had held atheistic views and where the church was not allowed to be presented, we now have an open door to preaching the gospel of Christ. However, I believe that some of our brethren and their zeal to preach the gospel have been like the Romans of Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And I don't say this to be spiteful, for I love these brethren. They're doing a great work. But we need to recognize that just doing a good work, if it's not authorized, is not really good at all. We have done, I think, in some cases, a disservice by being unprepared. And that's a lot of our own responsibility. We think about preaching the gospel, but we need to consider whether we have an open door yet to these countries. What will it take for me to get the gospel to these places and start working on preparing ourselves well in advance? Our thesis this afternoon is simply this, that using woman interpreters or translators in the public teaching and or preaching of God's word is not authorized by the scriptures. And I shall endeavor in the time that we have to show that that thesis is indeed true. Now, there is no way I'm going to get through all of the material that I have brought, nor that has been written, but I hope that we can build the case and give you some groundwork for your further study. And brethren, we need to take a very loving attitude toward our brethren who are involved in these things. And I believe most of the ones that I've talked to, they haven't been arrogant. Some have with an attitude of, well, I just didn't know. And I believe that they were sincere in that attitude. That may not be everyone, at least the ones that I have talked to here on this side of the Atlantic. And as we sit down and study it, most of them, even when they disagree at first, have not been hostile, but have been, you know, I haven't thought about that this way. And I didn't understand those implications. And I'm going to study that some more. And we need to do that. And this is what I believe the elders here want, and what I know that I want. But we must be firm about, if the Bible teaches that these things are not authorized, there comes a point in time, brethren, where you have to accept the truth and move away from that which is not authorized. Number one, general principles to observe. First general principle, I think all of us understand. The end does not justify the means. Some people say, well, we're converting many people, and therefore it must be good. The end does not justify the means. We've already alluded to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. If you go to those verses, you come to understand by our Lord that you cannot use that premise. Just because something seems right to you and I does not make it right in the eyes of God. We've gone to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 and pointed out to denominational people time and time again, and correctly so, that how you feel about a thing does not mean that it's right. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And just because our brethren feel good about what they're doing does not make it right. We are to be prepared to preach the gospel wherever men are found. That places a great challenge upon you and I, brethren. If I am to be prepared, and it's in my desires, in my life, that I might want to go overseas, or go to Texas, or go to an area of the United States where the Hispanic language is predominant, I need to get myself ready to do that. And I need to recognize that I might not be able to go tomorrow, and it may take a year before I'm ready to go. Brother Neil Cacera, who preached in Marshall, Texas for a while, Brother Cacera went to the Czech Republic. And Brother Cacera and his wife, under the direction of an eldership there, prepared themselves for a year before they left the shores of the U.S. of A. They went to a college, they learned the Czech language, and then they went overseas. Brother Don Walker and myself had an opportunity last year to go and spend time teaching Christian evidences in the congregation, or with the people that they had converted, and to non-Christians there. Sister Kachera did not, who spoke better Czech than her husband, by the way, she did not get up and interpret for us. We had Brother Kachera and a Czech brother who was converted, Czech man who had been converted, doing that interpreting for us. But the point I'm making there is, these Christians who were here in the U.S., they worked, and they worked with an eldership to get prepared before they left the shores. They counted some costs. They took stock of the situation. And yes, there were souls over there that needed to hear the gospel, but they left here going to do it right. You know, Paul told Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, to tell the brethren at Crete to be ready for every good work. Think about that, to be ready for every good work. Brethren, we need to be preparing ourselves. We recognize that there are these places where people need to hear the gospel. How many of us are actually preparing ourselves in language classes? How many men are studying other languages? That's what I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's a point. One way to eliminate or to help in this situation is for more of us to learn some languages that might help in this situation. The second thing that we would observe, having laid those general principles, is what is the role for women? What is God's role for women? Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, but I think that we need to recognize that there is a harmony between what Paul teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and what he teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 8 and following, Paul presents the divine arrangement. And that divine arrangement in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, men are to lead everywhere. Whenever there are these public gatherings, men are to be in the position of the leadership in these places. And I think part of the problem might be that men have misunderstood the principle of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and following. Women then, Paul says, are to adorn themselves in modest apparel everywhere. And then in verses 11 through 12, Paul says, here is a divine prohibition that he places upon the woman. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. There is a divine prohibition that the Apostle Paul lays down upon the woman. And in just a moment, we'll see an overlay, and we'll see how what Paul writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is in harmony with what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, brethren, I think it may have been here that we dealt with this subject about the role of women. I've preached on this. Some of the brethren have heard me preach on this subject for a number of years. And I think if we understand what the role of the woman is, and as we have preached and taught correctly that the New Testament does not authorize the women to teach or to serve as evangelists in a public, in a mixed assembly, if we understand that principle to be true, then we don't miss the mark on the other principle about having a woman stand up here and translate. Because if the case is true that the woman cannot serve as an evangelist or a preacher, then the case is also true that she cannot serve as an interpreter or a translator, because they're doing the same thing. Now, there are some who are going to try to quibble with that, and they will try to say, well, a translator does not teach. And we'll address that in a few moments and show that that is not true. The translator does, in fact, teach. We might throw this out here right now. If that translator does not teach, then it would be all right for us to ask any sister in this audience to take one of the lectureship books that we have authored in the past, come up here and read one of Jack Williams' sermons right now. If she's not going to be teaching, she could be to come up here and do it in front of this mixed audience. None of us would stand for that. I don't believe anyone in this audience would stand for that. I don't think any woman in this audience would accept that challenge to come up here and do it. Because you're godly women. Because you understand that, well, even though Jack authored it, if I'm going to stand before you and read it, I'm in a teaching capacity. And this is what Paul is prohibiting in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then Paul gives a divine explanation, verses 13 through 14. And, of course, there is a divine conclusion that he offers in verse 15. The role that God has established for women is that they can teach, and and he says here is the capacity in which they can teach. In other words, they cannot teach over a man, but in every other area they can teach. They can teach women. Titus chapter 3, they're commanded to teach the woman. They're commanded to teach children. They're commanded to do those things, but they are not commanded to be in an authoritative role over the man. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Many individuals run to 1 Corinthians 14 to say, well, this gives us justification for doing what we do. Well, let's see if in fact this is the case. In 1 Corinthians 14, one of the key words, and one argument goes like this, and I've seen some brethren, and I have the paper here in my files, an article, What About Women Interpreters, by two men, and they come to the proper conclusion, but they draw that one premise is faulty. And they try to argue that the word silence of 1 Corinthians 14 is absolute, that women have no right to say anything. I don't believe the text teaches that. In 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse number 26, Paul says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Let's see the first overlay, Brother Massey. This particular overlay is material, as it says at the bottom, Brother Wayne Jackson presented in the Christian Courier earlier this year dealing with this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Wayne says, has frequently presented a difficulty for Bible expositors. To what extent does it prohibit a woman speaking in a church assembly? Some focusing upon the term silence, the Greek word sageo, in verse 34, contend that the assembly under consideration is one in which a woman could not utter a sound. It was, they allege, a unique first century situation, hence the restriction of this passage really is not applicable today. Now, these brethren, I believe, have overlooked an important point. The term silence of verse 34 is not employed absolutely, but relatively. That is, it is qualified by the context. And Brother Jackson is correct. The reason I cite his article here, I couldn't say it any better than what he has said, so we'll just use what he has written. And it's not, by the way, I'm not using Brother Jackson because he is the authority. He is simply bringing out what the Word says, and the Word is the authority. So I don't want anyone going, no one should go away from here saying, they think Wayne Jackson is the authority. He is not the authority. The Scriptures are the authority. So if you look, one of the things that you might do in your Bible is you look down at that, look at verse number 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and underline that word silent. The word silent appears again in verse 30. You might underline it, and then also in verse number 34. They are all from the same original word. And if the absolute silence, as we'll read here, if it prevails in the one place, then we should note that it's going to prevail in the other places as well, and then we'll see how ridiculous that premise would seem. For example, in his discussion of abuses of spiritual gifts, Paul says that the brother who has the gift of tongues should keep silence if there is no one to interpret for his alien audience at verse 28. That obviously does not mean that he could not utter a word during the entire church service. Rather, he was to keep silence insofar as the matter under consideration was concerned. This is what verse 30 points out. That's what Paul is echoing here. If there is no one to interpret for that alien audience, he was to not speak with that particular gift in that particular matter. It didn't mean he couldn't sing. It didn't mean that he couldn't talk. It is not an absolute silence, but it's a relative silence. Similarly, the woman's requirement to keep silence was not absolute. There was only a certain sense in which she was not to speak. No one would argue or will argue that the women at Corinth were forbidden to sing, yet singing is a form of speaking. Cross-reference Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. And so what we see here then in this particular discussion is that Paul is forbidding only a particular type of speech. Now, I think that when we look at another overlay, and we're not ready for it yet, Richard, when we look at another chart, we're going to see the relationship between 1 Corinthians 14 and also 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, it seems, he was to be admonishing the women to first cease. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he seems to first be admonishing their women to stop interrupting their husbands during the worship services. It might have been the case that they were inquiring as to the meaning of certain oracles. And if Paul says, look, your husbands can satisfy your inquiry at home. Second, even if a woman possessed a spiritual gift, she could not publicly exercise that spiritual gift in the church assembly, for such would violate her appointed role that he's going to talk about as far as we're concerned in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, in essence, would say you may have that spiritual gift, but you could not exercise that gift in the assemblies, which the literal Greek word there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, could mean churches or assemblies. Paul is saying you cannot exercise that spiritual gift in the public assemblies because of the role of creation, 1 Corinthians 11, and also as a consequence of her role in humanity's original transgression, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Let's see chart number 2, Brother Richard. Thus, the meaning of the text is seen in understanding this principle, that the Apostle Paul is teaching the same thing that was taught in 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. Now, the Wayne Jackson has stated again that whenever a biblical writer addresses the same topic in different places, and yet one context is clearer than the other, the more obscure should be viewed in the light of the plainer. When 1 Corinthians 14, 34 following, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 following are placed side by side, it is obvious that they deal with the same general theme. The Corinthian correspondence is more difficult to comprehend due to its lack of details. Thus, the apostle's more lucid instruction in his letter to Timothy bring the former passage into focus. And we see the striking similarities as shown here on the chart. 1 Corinthians 14, women are not to speak. 1 Timothy chapter 2, women not to teach. No one's going to argue with that because it is clear. You can pick up your Bible, you can see that. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 that they are to keep silence and be in subjection. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, they are to be quiet and also be in the subjection. Then Paul here says, as saith the law. Cites the law again. Didn't say the law, but he goes back to the book of Genesis and says, for Adam was first formed, etc. And he says, here is the principle that God has laid down in the Old Testament. Here is the reason why these things are the case. So I think as we look at these particular points, and we see 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we establish that the role for the woman is one that is limited in some regards, we begin to see that there is no authority. The case is being built stronger and stronger that the woman has no right, no biblical authority to stand up here and in translate and interpret while the man is preaching. Now further, as we look at 1 Corinthians 14, let me reemphasize these points. That when you look at 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is discussing three spiritual gifts that are related to revealing God's word. And sometimes when we study 1 Corinthians 14, we miss that point. What Paul is saying here is that there are three spiritual gifts which divine revelation was conveyed to the congregation. The first was the gift of prophecy. And this is the proclamation of truth to a group of the same language as the speaker. The second, there was the gift of speaking in a tongue. This involved the supernatural communication of revelation to an alien audience. The teacher having been granted the ability to converse in the language of his audience, of which he's never studied or learned before by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's never learned this naturally. The Holy Spirit gave him that language so that he could communicate to that audience. And third and last, there was the gift of interpretation or the gift of translation. Now this allowed a person who had the language gift to convey a message by means of an inspired translator. And he did so to an audience who were unable to discern that particular language gift which he possessed. Now, as we look at that, what seems apparent from the study that we have already presented is that each of those persons who were addressing the congregation functioned in an authoritative teaching capacity. Because what's being imparted? Divine revelation. And each one of these individuals are therefore functioning in a position of teaching. Now we can stop right there. If through prophecy, if through the interpreting, and if through the gift of the of tongue, teaching is going on, who is authorized to do that in the public assembly? It's the man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Even if we don't deal with 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2 has already set the principle. The man is the one that's to do that teaching in that public arena. It is not the woman. Paul seems to say clearly to me that interpreting, because it's dealing with giving revelation, is teaching. And as the old brethren would say, if not, why not? That's one of the quibbles that people raise, that, well, it's not teaching. And we'll look at one of those objections in a moment. When we look at this, there seems to be no difference in my mind that from the view of heaven, from the view of deity, there is no difference in the teaching role being exercised by any one of these three speakers. Whether it's the speaker of prophecy, whether it's the speaker of a tongue, or the interpreter, deity is simply pointed out that they are all serving in the same capacity. Now, in this very context of 1 Corinthians 14 that we've just looked at, the Holy Spirit guides the Apostle Paul to pen this following command. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches or in the assemblies. You ever wonder, within that context of talking about public teaching, Paul, by inspiration, drops that comment. If I see anything there, I see the Holy Spirit saying, women, I'm reminding you that you may have the spiritual gift of prophecy. It cannot be exercised in the assemblies. Paul, by inspiration, is reminding, admonishing, exhorting, encouraging the sisters in the church to recognize you might have that ability, but it cannot be used in the public teaching arena. If it were permissible for a woman to just stand before the church and teach by means of the translation process, just because the message did not actually originate with her, but rather from the man ultimately, why did Paul not acknowledge that exception in his message? If that was the case, the Holy Spirit, Paul has given us other exceptions. Christ has given us exceptions in the doctrine of Christ. If there was an exception, surely the Lord would have said, except in this case. But he doesn't. But what he does say, women, you are not to teach over the man. Let your women keep silence in the assemblies. In a few minutes that we have left, there are some objections that we want to consider. And I talked with Brother Jackson not too long ago this morning, and he alerted me to the fact that he has a new manuscript that will be coming out in the Getwell Lectureship book next month, which is going to deal even in more depth with this question. And it has to do with a lot of questions that brethren have raised. And one of the questions that he presented and gave me the okay to give you to share with you this information. He received the question, and it goes like this. Does a translator teach? And if you'll permit me, I'm going to read from his Unto This Time Before unpublished answer. Quote, I have been challenged to prove that the translator is teaching and thus stands in violation of 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 34 and 1 Timothy 2, 12 following. Can it be established biblically that a translator is teaching in a cooperative effort with the original speaker? How would one determine if translating is a form of teaching? A careful study must be made of 1 Corinthians 14 in order to ascertain what the inspired apostle said about the contributions made by the translator to the phenomenon of alien language speaker to audience communication. I believe we've done that study up to this point. He goes on and says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul deals with three problems that were creating difficulty in the Corinthian church assembly. He cites, in essence, the same things that we've just addressed. For time's sake, we will go down to the next paragraph. He says, next, the apostle admonished that these three problems could be remedied in the following fashion. One, the brother with the language gift was to keep silence, or else he could use a translator if one was available. Two, the speaking was to be cooperatively done in an orderly fashion, that is, by two or three, and that in turn, one by one. And three, the women must remain silent in the sense of not disrupting the teaching session or attempting to occupy a teaching position inconsistent with their gender, as of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. In connection with the first problem, that is, speaking to an audience in a language not known to them, the very issue that we are currently considering, Paul stated that this practice in the absence of a translator is wrong because, one, there would be no understanding by the audience. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 9, verse 10, verse 14, verse 15, verse 19. Number 2, there would be no edification. Verses 5, 17, 12, 13, 26 through 28. 3, such would be unfruitful. Verse 14. 4, there would be no instruction. Verse 19. And 5, there would be no learning. Verses 23, 24, and 31. Conversely, by the use of a translator, and now note his response here, by the use of a translator, there would be understanding, edification, fruitfulness, instruction, and learning. Since these qualities were conveyed by the translator and they were not imparted in the absence of one, how can it be possibly denied that the translator is occupying a teaching role? A translator clearly contributes half of the communication effort in the preaching team. He's correct. The translator is part of the preaching duo. And if these things are involved in what is going in the teaching process, then that translator is doing the edifying, is doing the instruction, is helping to develop fruitfulness. And if it is a woman, then she is preaching or teaching. And in the assemblies, that is not authorized. He goes on to say, to deny this is simply to repudiate the plain facts of 1 Corinthians 14. Again, we stress it is within this very context that Paul enjoins, quote, silence, close quotes, upon the woman, verses 33 and 34. A brother has made this comment, quote, if the original speaker stops speaking, the teaching ceases. Therefore, the original speaker is the actual teacher, close quotes. Let's see if the shoe will fit on the other foot. If the translator stops speaking, the teaching ceases. The audience will hear only a sound. Therefore, the translator is the actual teacher. Which of these arguments represents the truth? Neither one, actually. The truth is the original speaker and the translator constitute a team. In concert, both are teaching. This is an absolutely irresistible fact. Brother Jackson is correct. Another quibble that people try to raise is, well, there is no explicit statement that forbids us using it. No explicit statement. What is 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 all about if it doesn't say explicitly that women are not to teach over men? And in 1 Corinthians 14, as we pointed out here on the chart, women not to speak in which case? In the case where they go outside of their assigned or divine role. That's explicit. And even if it was not explicitly stated and it was implicitly stated, implicit statements have just as much authority as explicit statements of the Bible. And when sound brethren start trying to argue from that position, they are just as guilty as our liberal brethren who've been trying to say, well, that's only implied in the Bible and therefore doesn't carry as much weight. Now, we've dealt with our brethren who in the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue tried to say, well, God's only implied that, and therefore we don't have to obey it. What God implies is just as binding as what God has said in the direct statement. And I'm disappointed in our brethren who move to that type of an emotive argument in this particular case. Last chart, because our time is just about up. Conclusions. Using women translators in the public assemblies of the Lord, the Lord's church, that's to say Lord's church, should not be done for the following four reasons. Number one, it is without scriptural authority. We can stop right here and end it. It is without scriptural authority. Number two, it transgresses explicit apostolic teaching of 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 34, and 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Number three, the practice will create dissension among sound brethren. As it grows, and if brethren do not turn from it, we're going to have sound men that have traditionally stood for the truth, going in the wrong direction and hurting the cause of Christ, not only locally, but not only abroad, but locally, as point number four says. It is setting a precedent that will escalate and have long-range consequences in the mission field and at home. Brethren, as I end, I think one of the main things that we can do, as well as oppose this, is to encourage brethren who you know that are doing this to study God's Word. To really look at the arguments they are making logically and observe the consequences of some of their statements. I commend the material that Brother Jackson has written in the Christian Courier to you, and that will be coming out in the upcoming lectureship book. And I commend work that Brother Jack and I have talked about this, and Jack has his head on square about this. He understands the principle. I'm willing, if someone wants my address and you disagree with something I've said and you want to study it, you can write me directly and I'll be happy to correspond with you. But we must let God be true. And every man found the lie. Let God be true. Let the Word be true and accept what God has said. And I commend this study to you, and let us pray for our brethren who are involved in these things daily, that they would come to a knowledge of the truth and do that which is correct.